بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا ان هدانا الله. والصلاه والسلام على خير خلقه وعرش افضل الانبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His blessed Quran, it is a guidance for all of mankind. It is a shafa'a for the believers, and it is an instrument that destroys the liars and troublemakers. In the 22nd chapter, Surah Al-Hajj tells us the following. It says, وَجَاهِدُ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِي وَاجْتَبَاكُمْ وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجِ مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَسَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ هُوَ مَوْلَاكُمْ فَنِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ. صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves all praise, and He has given us the opportunity with the limbs that we have, the muscles that we have, the strength that we have, the energy that we have, the intelligence that we have, the capacity to exist, to breathe, and to have the potential of existing eternally, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a burden upon us, a positive burden, with which to take His mercy to higher stations. I always say that people ask, why did Allah not create us in paradise? And the answer from Allah is very simple. He says, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created death and life to test which of you is best in deeds. Because this أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ خالدين فيها وعد الله حق. Surely those who believe in Allah, إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات and the good deeds, for them is a paradise guaranteed, and they will remain in it forever. This paradise that Allah has promised us is purely rahmah, purely mercy. There is nothing you and I could have possibly done to achieve paradise. But we have to understand that that does not mean there is nothing we can do to continue in the Rahmah. This is where this limited free will that Allah has given us is so essential. That we choose our own destinies. What I love about Islam, what I love about my existence, is that not only did Allah endow me with intelligence, with life, with potentials, but He talks to me intelligently. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reasons with me and you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me an opportunity. He doesn't stop me from it. Even when I'm going wrong, He doesn't stop me from it. He simply creates systems within me, my fitrah, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. He is stamped in my soul, my spirit, what is wrong and what is right, to guide me. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Successful is the one who protects this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet at the same time, He brought 124,000 prophets. He created a universe that can be approached scientifically, systematically, to prove to me about His will and why He created me. And that I can use all of these as signs to get closer to Allah. And all of these are respectful approaches to maintaining the integrity of my free will. This is critical. Usually when you have a master and you have a slave, the slave has little say. You obey and you're not allowed to think. Look at the African-American population. when they were brought from Africa, they were not allowed to read. They were not allowed to write. If they even wrote the letter A, their fingers were cut. Because that's the master-slave relationship. You must remain dumb. You must remain subservient. You must remain stupid. Whereas this master-to-slave relationship between Allah and us, he's on a different dimension. That Allah says, I am your master. See? Shalala Muhammad abduhu wa rasuluhu. Isa alayhi salam says, Qal inni abdullah. I am a servant of Allah. But this servant relationship with Allah is on a different scale. It's on a scale where servitude is beneficial to the servant, not to the master. Whereas in a slave relationship, the master benefits and the slave gives his soul. In this relationship, it's only for you and me. And I love the fact that in the entire Quran, Allah is reasoning with me. Every time I read, one thing that stuns me is Allah is talking to me intelligently, yet I am not worthy at all. So what is Allah saying to me? He says, I shaped you. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We honored you. We made angels to bow to you. We gave you intelligence. What are you doing with it? This sense of ownership of my soul in such an eloquent, elegant relationship between the maker and the made, that the maker is talking to me. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. That dimension, if you and I do not open that and just feel that relationship, then we are indeed blind. So what is this obligation of this Islam to you? Look at us. Insan, Allah said, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. He made mankind in a state of trepidation. No human being can dare say that their money will give them security. They're liars. Their minds will give them security? Wrong. Their strength will give them security? Wrong. There is nothing in this world, materially, that can give strength to any human being, security-wise, other than submission and to resign to the purpose of existence and its continuity. That's why Allah says, أَلَا لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِمْ. وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. In Surah Al-Fat, the 48th chapter, Allah says, He reveals, أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ, puts tranquility into the heart of the believers and increases their faith. You know what this لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِمْ means? Security. You know what, when security comes? When you and I have figured out the mission of life and when you and I move in that direction. That's all it is. If you look at Yaya Ladina Amana, I can say all those of you who are secure. Because Amana means security. Look, we say all those of you who believe. Because you can believe in many things that are silly. Here, Amanu does not mean silly. It means secured. It means somebody who's grounded. Somebody who knows the mission of life. Yaya Ladina Amanu, Aminu Billah. Allah says in the Quran. All those of you who believe, believe in Allah. What does it mean? All you who are secure, secure yourselves. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. All those of you believe, take care of yourselves. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nar. All you believe, save yourselves and your family. What is this saving? Allah said, I put you in paradise. I gave you free will. And because of this free will, I wanted to honor you. That while I may have placed you in paradise, due to my infinite mercy. But what's your value? Minimal. But when you struggle, and you are patient, and you abstain, and you work hard to uphold the good, and forbid the evil, then you are valuable. Now when you enter paradise, as much as you don't deserve much of paradise, you will feel you participated in it. Then Allah says, look, I could have put you there, but isn't it great that you had something to do with it? It's amazing. What is my point tonight? Every one of us on this earth is responsible for our deeds.
And every one of us is endowed and gifted. There's no human being on earth, for that matter, no creature that exists in the universe that's not endowed. Meaning, it's gifted. It's got something. I look at an insect, I even look at an atom. It's got electrons, it's got a valence state, it's got strength and powers, it's got abilities and disabilities. So what about you and I? We are highly endowed. This is why I believe hell was created. Allah created hell for this reason. That after gifting this individual with more than they ever deserve, should they willfully reject this, then of course they deserve to be punished. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you do kufr, Allah has told us, if you're grateful, I'll give you more. If you're ungrateful, I'll punish you. What is the point? The point is, you and I must take responsibility. There is no room for laziness. When children come to me and say, "Brother, I'm bored," I said, "Inshallah, you will mature. Where when you start to see the potentials of life, there will be no room for that sentence. The world is too rich with opportunities for anyone to say, I am bored." Boredom is a sign of ignorance. No human being should be bored. A true believer in Allah, especially, impossible. The potential is too great. That if Allah were to give us 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 10 million years, we would not be able to fulfill the potentials of the promotion of good and the forbiddance of evil. So let's get to the nitty-gritty. How do we do this? Allah says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas ta'muruna bil-ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." You're the best in the community, you promote good, you forbid evil, you believe in Allah. How? What do I do? We are in this conference, we're discussing issues, mashallah. I said to the organizers, I said, the main functions of these programs has to have a two-pronged attack. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, it's doing it. I know every project I've ever gotten involved in must have two principles in it. If it doesn't have it, we're not doing something right. One, it must have the power to control damage. It must have the principles of damage control in it. Meaning, whatever you're going to do within that finite moment of 24 hours per day, it better prevent collapse and destruction. Suppose I'm in a boat, and there's a hole. You prioritize. You don't take the engine out and improve its performance. You go fix the hole first. It's damage control. Get everything right. Then let's start talking about aerodynamics and flying this boat. Usually it's parallel. In social issues, spiritual issues, in our obligations in life, things are not linear. You know how we say, let's not do the blame to the world, let's do the blame to ourselves first, let's improve ourselves, then we're going to improve the rest of the world. I disagree with this statement. The world does not function on a linear basis, meaning when you do A, then you can do B, then you can do C. I disagree. The three-dimensional world that we live in requires parallel efforts. Simultaneously, while we are improving ourselves, we are also spreading this. And there's a beautiful relationship, as Imam Ali al-Islam is mentioning in Nahjul Balagha. He says, there are three kinds of people in the world. This is very profound. Very profound. He says, there's the learned, meaning the scholar, the teacher. The learner, meaning the student, the one who's learning. And then the rubbish. The junk. So either you're a teacher teaching, or you're a student learning, or you're trash. That means in our finite existence, if you and I are not constantly, proactively learning things to be productive and proactive, we are in the realm of the trash. The ones who do mundane things. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا. Among mankind are those who make frivolous talk. They do frivolous things by which to take people away from the path of Allah. Here, you notice people who indulge in gambling, who indulge in card playing, who indulge in alcohol, who indulge in gossiping, who indulge in social activities that are deleterious, that are destructive to the social progress, are these kinds, who are the ones who are creating fitna, and Imam Ali calls them rubbish. Now, can I be a student and a teacher at the same time? There's no other way. Nobody can dare to say, I'm only a teacher and not a student. And nobody can dare say, I'm only a student and not a teacher. It's impossible. It's parallel. That while you're learning, you're teaching. While you're teaching, you're learning. This relationship is what makes it so healthy and alive for a true believer. Salatullah Muhammad wa Muhammad. This obligation is placed upon us, brothers and sisters, I say it sincerely. If you want our community to be destroyed, let the community stop thinking, stop learning, and stop teaching. You and I have an obligation. The Quran is in our hands. That you and I may claim that I don't know much of the Arabic, or I don't know much understanding, then shame on us because we come under the jurisdiction of rubbish. So we have an option. Who wants to call himself rubbish? Excuse me, here I am, I'd like to declare my rubbishness. No, it's very insulting. In fact, it's very insulting when someone, you know, it's very, by the way, it's very scary. When someone says, I'm going to give an exam right now. I just came to listen to you. No, I'm going to ask a question. Don't ask me any question. Well, why not? Because you might expose my ignorance. Because while I'm silent, you don't know how smart I am. That's the nature of life. But we never know when we're going to be put on that trial, the trial of intelligence. So wisdom states, constantly gain knowledge, so that you're never caught off guard. Like Imam Ali alayhi salam gives a beautiful example in a metaphor, where he's standing with his soldiers, and one of the soldiers had a broken link. Imam puts the tip of his sword and says, fix this, for the enemy will strike here. Now you might think it's a battle call. I see it more of a philosophical call. That you have a weakness. Don't let your enemy strike at the weak point, because he may kill you. The Messenger of Allah made a beautiful statement once, as you know, there was a man who attacked him in the Battle of Badr. Then the Messenger took him as a prisoner and released him and told him, condition I'm releasing you, do not fight me again. The same person came in the Battle of Uhud and fought the Messenger again. This time again he was arrested. He was brought back to the Messenger asking for forgiveness the second time. Look what the Messenger is saying. It's deep, it's a sharia, it's practical, but it's philosophical. The Prophet saying, my believer is never struck in the same place twice. He must be killed. SubhanAllah, that's practical. He violated the contract. He broke it. He's on a persistent path of destruction. He's a cancer. Remove him. SubhanAllah, but what is the philosophical lesson? That when you and I are asked a question, or you and I find ourselves in a quandary where we cannot answer something, or we don't know how to do something, and we are caught, and we're having trouble, Allah says it's okay, but don't be caught in it again. Shame on you. Because first time, you're allowed. How about the second time? The only way to eradicate the second time from coming back is for us to proactively fulfill the obligations of knowing. So when people come and ask me a question, if I don't know the answer, it's fine to say I don't know. Never thought of this. But then wisdom says go find it. Because there's somebody else who's going to ask you the same question. And if you don't have the answer, shame on you. See? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful how life works? That you and I are on a pathway that these kinds of questions are for all of us. You and I cannot avoid this problem. So our obligation is to constantly strive, like that great scholar, SubhanAllah, a great scholar who was on his deathbed. I want you to think this way, because it puts the burden on my shoulders and your shoulders to say, I need to rise. This great scholar was on his deathbed, and a man comes and says, and he was busy reading. He says, you're about to die. Why are you so busy reading? The answer, he says, I am ashamed to go to Allah ignorant. For Allah created me with the potential of knowledge and wisdom, then I am ashamed not to have fulfilled that obligation. There's a hadith, a beautiful hadith, where the Messenger of Allah is saying to the command is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala postpones your death. This is the principle of bala. But we, the Ja'faris, could believe in that Allah can destine something, but if you interact in it positively, Allah changes that destiny. Is Allah says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِيَدِ رَبِّهِمْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. Right? Allah, angels come down on the night of Qadr with the affairs of people. What are those affairs? Allah is telling the angels, go see what they're doing for what I created them. Are they replying me? You see? Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُ بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Listen to the verse, it's profound, it's deep. Allah says, when my believers ask you about me, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If they ask you about me, tell them I am near. This is the only verse in the Quran where Allah addresses Himself in the singular 7 times to show you the warmth of Allah about us. He's so warm, He's so loving, He's so personal, He's so cajoling, He's my best friend, if you want to use that term. That is singular. Inni qareeb. Ujibu da'wata da'i da da'ani. This is typically, this verse is typically found in Hadith al-Qudsi. But in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using 7 times, وَإِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي. Why is He saying this? Allah wants to wake me up and say, I am your friend. I didn't create you to throw you in hell. I didn't create you to make your life hell. That's not the plan. The plan is for you to rise with such honor that I gave you, that even before you were born, I commanded the infallible angels to bow to you. Do we take that into consideration? Often we're complaining. Why did God create me? Why are all these problems? I don't know. I can't handle it. I'm ready to quit. Allah says, don't quit. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِنَّهُمْ خَاشِعِينَ. Maintain your prayer. Salat, sabr wa salat. Be patient in prayer. It's difficult, except for the ones who have khushu, ones who are pure. So first and foremost, brothers and sisters, we're in doubt. We are of 3 possible categories, and God forbid we're the rubbish. But the only way to remain in the other 2 is to constantly gain knowledge and give it. That proactivity lengthens our lives. Now you might say from a physical point of view, typically you'll see very learned scholars tend to be very old. Sages, people who are very learned and wise, tend to be quite old. Why? For 2 reasons. One, they are content in their acquisition of knowledge, hence they have less anxiety. And they're so curious that they know what is wrong and what is right. Hence, they avoid the wrongs, which gives them longer life. And, rahmahullah, which adds to their length of life, because they are fulfilling what they were created for, which is to acquire knowledge, to practice it, and to teach it. So Allah said, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Don't say that which you don't do. Because Islam to me is entirely action, action, action. The Quran is filled with such things. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَى فَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. The Quran guides you to that which is most upright. Allah said, they give the good news to whom? To the one who does good. You see, يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. So when we go back to that verse, listen to the beauty of this other verse that I just mentioned, وَإِذَا سَعَلَكَ. Allah says, I am near. When they ask you about me, tell them I am near. I reply them, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Rule of thumb, you and I should never say Allah is not answering me. 100% He is. Has to. Does it make sense? Why give me all these senses? Why give me eyes? Why give me ears? Why give me intelligence? Why make me curious? Why consistently make me so curious that we are flocking to Hollywood to go see who the rich person is? Because our innate nature of inquisitiveness makes even Hollywood so rich. That inquisitiveness is healthy. But unfortunately, we're inquisitive about dumb, mundane, foolish things when we should be inquisitive about the real values of life. But Shaitan says, no, I'm going to keep you busy with your inquisitions that are valueless so that you are left with no accountability to me. See? فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُ فَهُوَ فِي عِشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. The one whose scale is heavy, خفت موازينه. The one who's got light was the one who had no time, doing dumb things, foolish things, not successful. So the last part of the verse is so elegant. Allah says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي, then let them reply me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, let them believe in me, so that they are rightly guided. This last part is the essence of this conversation tonight. The first in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah says, strive hard in the way of Allah, which is due to Him. Why due to Him? Allah says, if I didn't create you, if I didn't endow you, what are you here for? I swear to Allah, I'm standing up here, I ask any of you, please tell me, besides what I'm stating, that our purpose in life is for a greater life, 110%, I'm exaggerating it. What is life for then? If you want to tell me, you want an answer, go ahead. But do you think Allah created us to test us? That's the reason? So if I told a young child, Allah created me to test me, the person would say, why? Allah, nothing else will do? But why is He testing us? So I say, okay, sister, come on, right now, come up here, I'm going to give you a test. He said, brother, why? I don't know, it's not a test. Would you accept it? If I told you right now, sister, I would like to test you. And you, what's the next question you're going to ask me? Yeah. So I tell you because I want to test you. Does that make sense? It makes sense? It doesn't make sense. If I told you I want to test you for the sake of testing you, so what kind of logic is that? You have nothing better to do? So you're right, Allah did create. Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create, except that you worship me. And Allah says, نَبْتَلِي فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. إِنَّ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِي. We made mankind to be tested. I agree with what you're saying, but that's not the object of the creation. That is the result of the creation. The rahmah is what brought our existence. But within the rahmah, my existence with intelligence is useless unless it is tested. And therefore the test is with us. Because you notice, without tests and trials, you will never know the value of who is around you. Your best friend, right now you have friends, I can guarantee you, the only reason you tell me that they're my best friends is because under this condition, my friend said this. Under that condition, my friend did this. When I was in trouble, my friend helped me. What are those if they're not trials and tribulations by which we test each other? Who goes out there and gets a job without being tested? Who goes out there without showing their abilities of being tested? For the reason we go to academia is precisely to prove the point that I can sustain testing. Testing is a means of exposure, but it's not the purpose of existence. Purpose of existence is rahmah. I want us to constantly walk and look at everything around us and say, oh Allah, I don't deserve any of this. You are so merciful that Allah says, فَلْيَسْتَجِبُونِي, reply me. I am too merciful to you. And I did not create this test to put you in hell. I created this test for you to get strong. Go and ask a gym person who goes and works out and pumps iron. He keeps testing himself. He keeps adding a few extra pounds every day. Every week he adds more pounds. I said, why are you adding more pounds? He says, that's the only way I'm going to get stronger. I said, but isn't that difficult? He says, no pain, no gain. Don't we agree? Look, we do it to ourselves. We say, why did Allah make life difficult? So we should make it easy? He said, yeah, it should be easy. I said, why do we make our lives difficult? He said, what do you mean? I said, let's look at the sports. In golf, you have this tiny little hole. It's difficult. I think it should be this big. Now with all the technology we have, we should put, you know, we've got drones that actually zone in, right? Put a zoning device. I hit the ball, I can pick it up better than Tiger Woods. Boom, with my eyes closed, it goes right in. I mean, isn't that what should be? He says, brother, you killed it. Why? I got the ball where it's supposed to go. You know, you got the girth of a basketball hoop, right? Twice the size of a basketball. Make it four times the size. And lower it. Make it a little lower. So I don't have to jump so high. He said, why are you doing that? He said, why are we making it difficult? I don't get it. Crossword puzzles. If you get on a plane and open up the back of those pages and look at the crossword puzzles, you get a headache. Only a guy who knows how to cross the puzzles knows how to answer those things. So why do you make it so difficult? Right? Just give me all the answers. You know, typically you're looking for the answer sheet. Like, where's the answer? It was, hey, hey, you're cheating. He says, why not? I want the shortest way. What did you really do? You lowered your status. You just did it to yourself. Everything we do in life, we put difficulties and trials and tribulations, and we throw seven fingers at people who pass it, but we're complaining to Allah for doing it on a grander scale that even seven fingers cannot cover what paradise is going to cover. Can you imagine the stupidity of mankind? That we complain to Allah when we do to ourselves? Allah says, how little you are ungrateful in your own foolish ways. That you need to put yourself in your own perspectives and say, you do this yourselves. People go to Harvard and Yale and the most difficult schools. They take MCATs and LSATs. Why do you do this? Why don't you just get the answer sheet? This is where you're cheating. So what? If the goal is for you to achieve the A and get in, can you ever sleep at night? The fitrah tells you, you cheated, you liar. Yeah, but I got the A. No. There's value in sweat. There's something beautiful coming home tired. And your back hurts, and you've worked 16 hours that day, but you accomplished something. It's a beautiful feeling going to sleep. The minute you close your eyes, you go and fall asleep. It's a beautiful feeling. There's something in us when there's sweat equity. My brothers and sisters, common sense, the purpose of this life is for sweat equity on grander scales. Now, you may be atheist, I say to them, the difference between you and me is simple. I hate to put it this way. I said, but a wise man thinks long-term, a fool thinks short-term. I don't claim to be a wise man, but I do think long-term. You fill in the blanks. He looks at me. I said, I think of paradise. I think of the day of judgment. I think of liability. I am intrinsically liable for my deeds. I love that. I love the fact that I know this, a being watching, Allahu basiru bima ta'malun. Luqman says to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنَّهَا إِنْ تَكُنْ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ فَتَكُنْ فِي صَخْرَةٍ أَوْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ أَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَأْتِ بِهَا اللَّهُ. You go to the sky, go to the earth, split the earth, God is aware of it. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's be practical. So what do we need to do today? We understand our obligations. I'm just skimming through this, but look what Allah says. He says, a striving that is due to him, he has chosen you and has not made upon you a harsh religion. This is profound. He has chosen me. He has chosen you. The captain has called you. Come. He said, yes, go. Represent my team. Wow. What a moment. You know how embarrassing it is when you're standing there and teams are being called out and you're the last of a pick? You know, first pick is always the best, right? Because you're the pro. Why is the first pick the first pick? Because the captain knows this is the guy that's probably going to win. So you have to earn your first pick, don't you? So imagine on Judgment Day, you'll be waiting. وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثًا فَأَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ وَأَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ وَالصَّالِحُونَ الصَّالِحُونَ أُولَئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. Which one do you and I want to be in? People on the right hand, inshallah. People on the left hand, God forbid. صَالِحُونَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Oh my God, how many inshallah should I say? صَالِحُونَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Foremost of the foremost. Who are they? أُولَئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. First pick. God says, come on. You won this. What did you do to win this? Here's what the Quran is saying. He says, he has not laid upon your hardship and religion, the faith of your father Ibrahim. He named you Muslims before this and that, and the messenger is a bearer of witness to you, and you are a bearer of witness to the people. That means you and I cannot take a sidestep and say, oh, messenger, oh, Imam, Ya Imam Sayyid al-Zaman, Adrikin, you fix the problem. No. It doesn't work this way. This is the elegance of Islam. We don't have ecclesiastical societies where you are commissioned to hold the Bible under your armpit to go knocking door to door. No. Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar is wajib on all of us. No questions asked. That means the injunction of Islam upon us is that you and I are liable on Judgment Day. That's why when Imam Hussein is standing in Karbala, he says, Hal min nasirin ya Rasulullah. We cry. يَا لَيْتَنَا كُنَّ مَعَكُمْ. Oh, Imam, we wish we were with you. أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ قَدْ أَقَمْتَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَيْتَ الزَّكَاةَ. Imam is replying me, okay, are you upholding prayer? Are you giving zakah? You bear witness that I didn't. Alhamdulillah. وَأَدَعْتَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ حَتَّى أَتَاكَ الْيَقِينَ. You obeyed Allah and the Prophet till there was no doubt for certainty. Imam is looking at me and says, what about you? Are you doing that? Well, Imam, for 12 nights I do. I stop all my evils, for 12 nights I give you that respect. I beat my chest, I cry for you. Isn't that enough? This is haram for this part of my body to burn. Huh? It's like those who rub the cross and think Jesus died on the cross for my sins. No. That's not the religion of God. It doesn't work that way. The religion of Allah is proactivity, seeing the value of who I am. So the fundamental principle, first and foremost, I can say to us all, let's do something. Well, what good is it if you and I don't believe that we are responsible to do something? If you and I do not believe that we are gifted to do something? If you and I do not believe that we are chosen to be the ones to do something? There's a different dynamic in life when you see to a child, you say, excuse me, I just want to let you know, you are chosen just like me. Really? You mean I'm not a peripheral creature? No, you're not. On that day, you will be liable for all your deeds. حَاسِنُ وَقَبْلَ تَحَاسِنُ Do you hisab? Really? Well, where do I start? Excellent question. I'm going to go right now, briefly, let me finish this. Allah says, the messengers are witness over you, you are witness over people. Therefore, keep a prayer, pay the parade, hold fast by Allah. I describe this. This is not some philosophical jargon. It's real. He is your guardian. How excellent the guardian and how excellent the helper. Notice the last two parts. Guardian, helper. Because when you do Allah's work, you're going to get attacked. When you speak the truth, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be killed. You may be put in prison. Your family may be marginalized. Because the world, when it's filled with leaders that are thieves and liars, okay, who create demigods, the minute you show up in the picture and you start speaking the truth, oh, you're a threat. So Allah says, I am your guide. إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْضُرْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ When God helps you, who can defeat you? And if He doesn't help you, who else is there to help you? So that tawakkul, the power of tawakkul must come with us. Simple example, two things we must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us. Rahman and tawakkul. Who did this in the Quran? The companions of the king. You notice when they refused to bow to Trajan, who was claiming to be God, he said, we can't bow to you. We are muwahideen. Our shahadatain is la ilaha illallah, Isa Rasulullah. We're not going to bow to you. He says, I'll kill you. I'll crucify you. I'll burn you. That's dangerous. And these were aristocrats, the ones who were challenging. But Allah says, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَحْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَ عَجَبًا Look at my example of أَصْحَابَ الْكَحْفِ. Either the Quran from cover to cover are stories of proactive, action-oriented people. Quran is not a philosophy of, you know, fairy tales. Everything in Quran from prophet to people who are non-prophets about action. Show me one verse in the Quran that's not about action. You know this as Muslims today? We're second-class citizens. We are reactive. If you wake us up, we wake up. We're not thinking 10 years ahead. We're not thinking 20 years ahead. And we're happy when we do little projects and we pat each other on the back. MashaAllah, so good, isn't it? Really? Is that why we're second class citizens? We're not thinking. Allah says, I'm your helper. Stop thinking. It's amazing. When it comes to Islamic projects, it's always second class. When it comes to our own personal projects, business, profit, perfection. But what happened to Allah's profit? Well, God is rich. He's going to pay for himself. Allah says, no. I made you my representative. إِنِّي جَعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً وَإِخْعَلَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً I'm placing on earth my khalifa. Who's the khalifa? God says, you're my representative. You will lend me money. You will give me your life. But Allah is the owner of the universe. Allah says, of course I'm the owner. But where's your value if I don't give you this opportunity to transact with me? Then where is your value? If I keep pushing you aside and I keep doing the work, where is your value? It's almost like I endowed you with the power to do things, but I never hired you. It's like I'm the captain of the team and you're always on the bench and I never call you in the front to go play for me, for my team. You say, well then why did you prepare me all this time? Why did I go through all this training? Allah says, no, I constantly get you involved. I'm constantly putting on the front lines. And you better shape up or you ship out. Quran has mentioned, oh you community, if you do not straighten up, I will replace you with another community. This is in the Quran. So what do we need to do? Seriously, let's look around. Every one of us knows what the damages are. There are two aspects. One is damage control that every project must have. Second, it must have the power to promote excellence. Must. Two simultaneous prongs. Every project we do, we must keep in mind. Anything you and I do, say, how much of this project is going to save my community from destruction? Is going to save my family from destruction? How much am I going to invest? What is the value of this investment? At least on the damage control fund. Secondly, how much of this project can I engineer, fine-tune, so that it takes me and my community to the next level and many levels ahead? That's the promotion of excellence. Two prongs, but simple. We don't have to be rocket scientists. Our children are getting lost in drug abuse. Our children are getting lost in clubs. Our families have many children coming with apathy in religion, disbelief in God, thinking science will answer the questions. How much have we learned? A father comes to me and says, my son is an atheist, can you please help him? I said, I don't mind. I said, why aren't you helping him? He says, I don't know how. I says, then, if you don't know how, then are you an atheist? He says, no, stop for a while. I have children that you don't want. I said, mashallah, that's very nice. How do you know you have this belief? He says, oh, why are you here? I'm in here. Perfect. I said, okay, great. So tell me a little bit about it. He says, I can't. Imagine it's like saying, I have the answer to all of the problems in life. I have a cure to cancer. But I said, give it to me. I can't. It's only here. What would you call me? A different name. So I said to the father, with due respect, I respect you. I said, Allah is also telling you that when your son has become borderline atheist or an atheist, he is waking you up. What have you done as a father? You think this world has no cause and effects? You are the cause of the effects, and you are the effect of causes. What have you done to create waves? He looks at me for the first time and says, how do I answer this? I said, my suggestion, I will help you. But you look in the mirror and say, oh Allah, how do I articulate this iman in me? If the understanding is minimal, the value is minimal. In Al-Kafi, a man comes and asks Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, my neighbor is praying all the time. The Imam says, how much does he understand it? The man is asking the blessed Imam, what is his value? The Imam says, how much does he understand what he's doing? He says, very little. The Imam says, then his value is very little. He says, but he prays every day. He says, it doesn't matter. The actions has to be connected with the intent, with the depth of understanding. The messenger said, 1 hour of reflection is better than the nightly prayers of 1,000 rak'ah. The superlative prayers, not the wajib. Why is the messenger saying this? Because deep reflection opens up pathways with understanding. This is where hikmah comes in. When we tie pieces of the puzzle together and we bring about fruitful results. Now our children are getting lost in America. We're all saying, brother, my child is becoming an atheist. My child is going to the club. My daughter is removing her hijab. She's marrying some non-Muslim. My son just had a child, you know, out of wedlock. There was a boy who came to me and said, which is worse, having a child out of wedlock or killing? I looked at him, I said, you had a child out of wedlock. Because you're contemplating killing. He says, yeah, you're right. I said, it's a catch-22 world, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, and notice how quick it was. He said, yeah. I said, did you not remember the Quran? Everybody's laughing, oh, what is this Quran? It's scaring me with the day of judgment in hell. The Quran is saying, if you don't pay attention, all it takes is a few seconds, and the next thing you are entrapped. And you're going to have to live with that entrapment in the scope of time, but you can't turn back. You think it's something that you're not going to shrug our shoulders and say, ah, don't worry, I'm cool enough, I'm going to save myself. No, vigilance, diligence. Without it, how are we going to succeed? So we as an ummah need to be diligent, vigilant to say, are we saving our community from destruction? You know, in Dearborn, with due respect to Dearborn, it's a wonderful community. You know those nightclubs, gentlemen's clubs, the sinful places? Many of them are owned by Muslims. You know casinos are being frequented by our communities, even the penthouses? Do you know the abortion clinics? Who are the biggest clients? Now I'm saying to myself, I can understand if somebody hasn't got the answer to a good moral pathway other than Islam. I can give them the benefit of the doubt. But shame on the one who's got the wealth and is so sick. Who's to blame? I'm not blaming anybody. I blame myself first. Believe me, I have a 60-40 rule. I blame myself first 60%. I haven't done enough. And God forbid I slow down. But the potential is great. And I'd like us all to think this way. The urgency is now. Not a single child should be lost. Because I'll tell you, you know when children commit crimes? It's because they had one wrong thing happen to them. It could have been the wrong touch. It could have been the wrong experience. could have been the wrong sentence, could have been the wrong exercise. That can skew the mind. The human mind is a very slippery apparatus. If you don't constantly maneuver it and engage it, it can become psychotic. It's dangerous. When I think of kids, I look at them, I shake hands, I say, oh, Allah, that's prime property. Every handshake, every smile, every step you look, there is an action and there's a reaction. And Allah says, you better shape that. Because if you misshape it, it can go wrong. And all it takes is one wrong. I didn't have a mother came to me and said, my son is addicted to Vicodin. She says, I'll give you all my wealth, brother. She says, I'm a millionaire. I'll give you all my wealth. Please get my son out of this. I said, sister, I'm sorry to tell you that if you gave me the wealth of the universe, I may not be able to get your son out of this problem. I said, but isn't it wisdom if someone would have come to you yesterday to spend $10 of some kind of a program to make sure your son is in it, hence safe from such suggestions, that maybe you would not have to spend all your money? She said, I wish. That's the object of tonight's conversation. Stop slouching. It takes one slip and we're done. I swear to Allah, it takes one slip. I see too many. In fact, the problem is now, so many are slipping, it's become a joke. Not everybody wants to slip. It's become like we're all getting destroyed, so let's all join the bandwagon. It's destructive. It's moral destruction, moral degradation at an alarming rate, and it's going to become exponential. I can guarantee it. You notice the alcohol problem in America. Alcohol is the number one killer in the world. In the United States, the number one killer from a non-inherited disease, alcohol. When did it take its roots? In the prohibitions in the early 20th century in the United States. The American public understood the dangers of this substance, but the Europeans, the Germans, and the Irish came in with a force, and they managed to penetrate the government, and they became special interests that today they're the wealthiest institutions, ensuring the destruction of our societies. And it's become so big as an institution, to cut its tentacles is tantamount to our own death. What did it take? Less than 100 years. You think that's not a joke? In my university, every student on campus, majority, were either drinking a little bit or in hard liquor. It's a societal rule. In Europe, everybody goes to the pub. Every 50 feet, that's a pub. In America, you can't even go to a business meeting without somebody popping some champagne or some wine in front of you. It's the normal society that our Muslim men and women who want to progress in societies today, and if they don't network in those gatherings, they don't get access to higher positions, which requires you to violate something in order to eat something else. But notice the poison. It's become so part of their fabric that they can't even understand when you tell them, what? This is bad for me? He's inebriated, his brain cells are dying, he's getting cirrhosis of his liver. Doesn't care, because we're victims. Allah says, don't allow yourself to be a victim. The last bastion standing against all these problems is Islam. This is why Islam is under attack. It's the only modest religion. It's the only religion that fights all these satanic economic systems. You look at what's ruling the world today, riba. Who's ruling the world today? Why is World War I taking place? Why did World War II take place? Why is World War III on the potential of coming? Who's behind it? Who's engineering it? You might think it's the foolishness of people. No. It's the bankers. It's good for money. When you cause war and destruction, it's great, because you have to borrow. When you borrow, you can never pay me back. I become your master. This is why riba in the Quran is haram. That's one institution, Islam, standing firm against riba. And Islam is being attacked. Second, modesty. When you're immodest, you become a lustful creature. You become my slave. When you do dirty things, you become my slave. You will throw money at me. Pornography is a good example. People throw money. When you become impulsive, therefore you become compulsive, it's throw of money. The economist who wants to rule us wants that because you become dirty. When you're not upright and you're dirty, you will spend money to maintain your dirt, just like a drug addict, just like an alcoholic. A gambler, good example. Look at all these lotto machines. Everywhere you go, self-regulated lotto machines. $1 trillion business. Shaitan is telling you, $1, you could be having a private jet. Statistics have been done that all those who have ever won lotto have always ended up bankrupt. See? Once a gambler, always a gambler. What is it? Addiction. Who's getting rich? The Donald Trumps. You come, throw your money. When you start rigging, when you start beating the table, the roulette table, they kick you out. They blacklist you. Why do they blacklist you? Because they're losing money. Oh, so you were never supposed to lose money. The gambling casino says, never. We're feeding off of their frenzy. These foolish people, they go park their cars, get on buses, and they come to us and spend the whole weekend with us. And they take all their money, and we take it back from them. Islam says, keep away from it. I, as a Muslim, am so blessed to say, my God, you have taught me how to avoid all the haram. Allah says, what have you done to save your community? We need schools, sisters and brothers. I've seen Muslim communities. But you know all these problems? Where did they come? When we are silent about it. If we are silent about problems, the vacuum will take over with the satanic system. It's like the following example. Imagine a young, beautiful child looking for answers. Wants to ask some basic questions. All these children, if you see them, sometimes I see them, they come, their eyes light up, they want to shake your hands. You look and say, why does this child want to shake my hands? Oh, he says, I see you as a mentor. I said, why me? Something in his heart says, if it's not Jesus, it's going to be someone else. Because there's always somebody. There's not a child who doesn't look up to somebody. I can ask any child in America on earth, you look, who's your model? They'll name a name. Why? Because it's the nature of law, the law of nature. You have to have a role model. If you don't, you're not human. So Shaitan says, oh, I got a dime a dozen role models, ever waiting. Are we Muslims? Inshallah, I know Sahib Islam is a role model. He's going to come and fix everything. Adrikni ya Sahib Islam. I'm not belittling this, Adrikni. Yeah, we must make dua, Adrikni. We must bring the Imam soon. We make dua so that justice prevails. But what about us? What are we doing? Shame on us. Imam will ask us, look, haven't you seen the history of all our Imams? Why was Imam Jafar Sadiq silent? When Mansur Dawaniki was bothering him, why was he silent? Why did he not raise a revolution? He said, where are the people? Imam Zain al-Abidin, where are the people? Did you not see this massacre? Where are the people? False promises. The reason is, when a child is going to apathy, because we're not practicing Islam, do you blame them to move away from Islam? When a child comes to me and says, I'm thinking of moving away from Islam, I look at him and say, you know, maybe you're not wrong. Although you are wrong, but then your reaction may not be wrong. Yes, and why? I said, maybe we're not giving you enough. Maybe we're not feeding you. Maybe there's another stall out there, the haram stall, that's feeding you, it's giving you what you need. The MTVs, you see, and the Viacoms, and the Disneys, they're feeding. They're feeding ever so easily. What are we doing? We're waiting. We have a problem. Our sisters can't go swimming. Look at our communities that travel. Our communities are rich with businesses. I asked them, our sisters, you know, they are frustrated that at least the brothers can go swimming. Where do the sisters go swimming? We can't even go swimming. I said, what are you going to do about it? I don't know, brother. I don't think it's fair. I don't think this hijab is fair. Look at the answer. Instead of saying, let's create a swimming pool for our sisters, let's create a social system, let's create an alternative lifestyle, what are we proposing? Remove the hijab. This is a terrible answer. Right answer is, we must create our institutions here. We're here to stay. I travel. How many community centers do you know in Muslim communities? Practically none. Shame on us. So our children are growing up, looking at the other side as the grass is greener, and they're just holding on to the speed. Inshallah, when Imam comes, it'll be better. Allah is saying what? Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bianfusihim. Indeed, Allah does not change the affairs of a community until it changes itself first. What have you done? Oh Allah, we don't know what to do. Oh, you're so smart in your business. You could rack up all those businesses. You own so many companies. Did you not think for me? Did you not think of my ummah? There's a beautiful hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I was naked, you clothed me. The abbot says, oh Allah, how can you be naked? He says, my creation was naked, you went and clothed it. I was hungry, you fed me. This is the Hadith of Qudsi. The Abid says, Ya Allah, how can I feed you when you are the owner of the universe? He says, my creation was hungry, you fed it. Action, action, action. When you and I save humanity, we are worshipping Allah. This is ibadah. So please, in conclusion of this program, of this conversation I'm having tonight, there are great projects in the pipeline. I believe especially education, mentoring, leadership programs, we're lacking. Opportunities are coming to us. We're being invited all over the world. Universities say, come, talk to us about Islam. We want you to discuss this issue. Are you endowed enough to be able to articulate that? I said, preparations. We need to prepare a generation to understand how to articulate this great responsibility of holding the banner of Islam, especially the love of Ahlul Bayt. To me, I believe that the banner is in our hands now. The banner is in the hands of the lovers of Ahlul Bayt in the world today. The others have failed. It's come to us. Are we ready? Have we created institutions? Look in large communities. Do we even have a high school? You can travel across America and see how many Muslim high schools we have. In Michigan, there are 300,000 Muslims in a 10-mile radius. We don't even have a single high school yet. Inshallah, it'll change soon. We started the high school, alhamdulillah, now. Small effort, but inshallah, it'll be big. My dream, not a high school, best high school, competing with the best schools in the country, if not the world. It should be so exemplary, there should be no challenge to it, meaning it should be first class. We don't want to have a high school so that I can write in my resume, but that's the name of the high school. I don't care about that. I say we need to have the best school, the school that completes the human being, not only academically, but spiritually, materially, mentally. You understand? Holistic finishes. You don't have those. Either we have a great school, which is morally bankrupt, or we have a great Islamic school, which is academically bankrupt. I think it's wrong. You think Islam does not have the answer? The Quran has all the answers to these problems. Unfortunately, we're skimming it, and we're not putting it in action. And part of the problem is, we don't approach Allah's project with sincerity. I put myself on that same block myself. When we do with ikhlas, and we're going to do something for Allah, not for my name, not for my organization. I must say, in America, in the world, most organizations, Muslim and non, are usually driven by people who want to promote their organizations, they want to promote their titles. I remember one organization that worked for one time, the whole letterhead from the top to the bottom on the left side, had all the presidents, vice presidents, directors, from the top to the bottom. There was like more people than the institution they could hold. Now I'm looking at this letterhead like, director, managing director, founding director. I said, mashallah, this is so top heavy, it's got no legs. Is he ever going to produce anything? No, because my organization. I want to promote my organization. I want to promote my good organization. Harun al-Rashid had big organizations. Where is this organization today? It's not about organizations. It's about the principles of Allah that must be promoted. Forget the names. Don't worry about the names. And what about titles? Oh, you didn't call me by my title. You know, such and such and such, that's my title. Really? Who are you to pontificate? Why don't you present Allah? Look at the Messenger of Allah. Where did he hold himself in such titles? Allah said, wa rafa'na laka dhikra. We raised your name. You see where within our Muslim groups, people are busy raising their own names. Which sunnah of Rasulullah, any prophet, was busy raising their own names? Show me one I'd like to see in the Quran. Every prophet mentioned himself. Every one of them says we are nothing, we are servants, we have no value. You know, our value is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, I raise you. If we don't do it with ikhlas, with vision, with taking the expertise, we're not going to achieve it. Okay, so I conclude on this. I believe our community here, just this conference, I was saying to the organizer, I said, you know how many geniuses are here? I said, I've had a few moments of talking to people. I said, that person's gifted here. This person's gifted here. This person. I said, wow, there's too much skill here, too much genius here. It's not being utilized. Our circle is this way, and the arrows are pointing outward. That circle is Islam. We need to change the arrows inward. So all the arrows point inside the circle. This is how you raise a community. And I truly believe, I see my young brothers, young sisters, older brothers, older sisters, there's too much skill, too much mind here. It's being lost. Let's put together our minds. Let's create institutions. Let's support them. But rule of thumb, please, don't embark on bashing institutions. People will gossip it. One rule of thumb, and then whenever you see any project start, and you find people criticizing it, back off. Because it could be Shaitan wanting to kill a good project. For God's sakes, we must not find faults in it. لا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان. Don't find faults and don't give it bad names. I hope I am making this very clear. We have an obligation. In my opinion, simple, I conclude, many years ago, when I came back from the university, I thanked Allah for saving me. My university was alcohol, drugs, rampant sexual indecencies. Every possible poison was around me. I was living in it. I had tears when I came out of it and said, how did I survive this? So I almost lost my life. And something deep down in my heart said to me, so what are you going to do to pay back? Not that you can ever pay back. I said, let me start something. That Allah, you saved me, I don't have children. But if I can save somebody else's child, maybe you will give me a new life. Because I knew. See, when you look at your age, let's say you're 50, 60, 70, 90, whatever age. You say, oh, I'm old. Allah says, how do you go back? Take a young child. That's one back. You have a new life. Take 100 young children. You got 100 new lives. Wow! So anyway, we did a ski trip. Took about 20 kids for a ski trip. Because I ski avidly. So I said, let me teach them skiing. I said, I don't want them to think Islam is with long-bearded people, with tasbih, very archaic, very old-fashioned, very dull. I want them to think Islam is a vibrant, beautiful religion. Because the Quran says, Quran, how about the zina of Allah? Who has made haram for you the zina, the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So I took them skiing. There was a young boy who came. His parents were both not religious, wealthy, extremely wealthy. And we skied. I taught these kids to ski. From day one, all I do was on the green slope, just holding them. Brother Asanian, I am hurting. Brother Asanian, I'm feeling cold. Okay, it's okay. You're going to get over this. SubhanAllah. 2 years later, we were all skiing blues and blacks. I remember that. 100 of us going down the slopes. And it was a proud moment. Allah said, look, those same kids you took, look how empowered they are. They feel proud. They're Muslims. We would stop in the lodge in front of thousands of people. We'd be doing Jama'ah prayers. Not a sign of show off, to show we're having fun, but we haven't given up our deen. You know how empowering that is? That young boy whose parents were wealthy wrote me a letter. That was my start in life. Something that was a light bulb that went off. This child says, I never prayed in my life. I really didn't believe in God. I wasn't trained. He said, I lived the most beautiful weekend of my life. I touched reality. This is a 16-year-old boy writing me this letter. He says, I vow I will never give up this love. Today he's a surgeon, very wealthy, hasn't given up his deen, very pious, good brother. Many years later, 25 years later, subhanAllah, I said, he sustained it. What was it? It was that one experience. So Allah says, make it, save it. We started doing camps. Whenever we would rent camps, we always had a problem. Where would the sisters go? Where would the brothers go? It's always this conflict. Because camps in America are not designed to hold two genders separately. Until finally, post 9/11, we started getting trouble upon trouble for renting camps because we were Muslims. I said, enough. It's the straw that has broken the camel's back. Enough. I'm no longer a second-class citizen. We're going to own our own camp. And we're going to build it, we're going to structure it, and we're going to design it for our generation. And we're going to put it right on their faces and say, we are Muslims, and this is how we live. Back off. We did it. SubhanAllah. We started with a small amount of money. We've expended $5 million by Allah's grace. We have no debt in this camp. No debt by Allah's grace. To me, I avoided the banks and tithes because I don't give you a dime. I'm not going to do Allah's work and give you a dime. I'm going to do Allah's work without them. We were enterprising. We made the money. People came, supported us. We made the money. My point I'm saying is, never think of money as a hindrance. Think of the gravity of the project. When sisters go into the camp, those of you who've come there, you go into your own village, you go to your cabins, the state regulator who comes to our camp called me the other day, he says, Mr. Rajwali, this is not a camp. I said, what do you mean? He says, this is a resort. I said, well, that's a proud moment. He said, I have to congratulate you. The state of Michigan, this is one of the best camps I've ever seen. That made me put a smile on my face that a regulator, someone come and regulate our camp, he's saying that to us, that's what we have. It's a proud moment to say, SubhanAllah, we can engineer it. That's just the start. What about our schools? What about our educational facilities? What about the university? Look at Harvard. Harvard University. These are Calvin schools, Calvinist schools. All these Ivy Leagues were Christian schools. You take Georgetown, a Catholic school. Look at today. It's commanding. It's commanding so much power it can give. It gave to senators. It gives them honorary doctorates. You know how much they're controlling D.C., Washington? How much they're controlling the government? Academia is a powerful instrument. Where did it start? It started 1,500 years ago with 10 people. You may have laughed at Harvard having a tiny little building. Today, it's so endowed. If we don't charge a dime, if Harvard does not take a dime of students' money, it can pay for its expenses forever, because it has over $1 billion in endowments. Why? Students who came out, get a lot of money, give it back. Why do we do that? Final point, and I promise you I'm going to end this, I know my time is up. Do we have interest-free lending in America, or for that matter, in the world? You know how many of our families today are getting evicted from their homes? Our Islamic centers, go to every one of them across America and Canada. Who owns the note of those buildings? Banks. Allahu Akbar. Shame on us. Banks have more trust in the collateral value of the building than every takbir and every Ya Hussein and Ya Allah that we say, that every Latmiya we do, and every dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we do, the bank says more. Because I'm getting rich. But you, the Muslims, the bank is saying, you don't trust each other. I go to an ideal assessment. Every Sunday center says, how long have you had this note? Oh, we've owned this, you know, $3 million, $5 million loan. What's your percentage? Oh, 5%, 7%, 9%. I calculate. So look at that, $3 million. That's $2 million. That's $1 million. I did the calculation. That's $50 million across America. The banks are saying, beautiful, isn't it great? You Muslims, who God has permitted you to pay interest in the very houses of worship, you're paying us $50 million in interest. What is the community worth? Maybe a few $1 billion? Maybe $10 billion? I know one person who founded one of the companies is worth $500 million. Personally, I know him. I say to them, don't you trust your institution? Why don't you give them interest free? Let them pay you back. You put your name on the title. It's yours. They can't run away with it. And you're going to pray them. Isn't it a great honor that people are in dhikr? And you give them kardal hasana? Man alladhi yuqridu Allah kardal hasana? Who's going to give a good loan? We don't believe in it. So we're always second class citizens. And the banks are laughing all the way. And their money that you just gave them, 50 million. I know a lot of it gets used in the destruction of our very institutions. So it's a double-edged sword. We've got to stop. We as a community have to say, what am I worth?